Last week I mentioned that we were going to do a wrap-up of Jonah, even though we're not in the book, but the conclusion of Jonah. I said that there were going to be some Old Testament scriptures that we were going to see to support why Jonah was not supposed to do what he did. And at first glance, it doesn't see it that way, but we need to do a little bit of research into the Old Testament because he knew what God wanted him to do, and he knew the sovereignty of God in that. And as we learn, Jonah was given the task of presenting God's grace to the Ninevites. 40 days and you were toast. I think Trump said that to Hamas yesterday. He should have said, well, according to you Ninevites, you got 1 week to get those people back. But we learned that it was the reason that Jonah went on a small cruise when he fled from the Lord. And I shared how Jonah did not think it was right that the Ninevites, who were horrible, remember they used to skin people alive just to cause pain and misery of them. It was horrible, but he didn't believe that they should receive God's grace. He felt that God should not extend his grace and his love to a people who were not worthy of it. Why would he do that? And because of that, he refused to carry out the ministry that God had given him to the Ninevites. One writer says, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. And when a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. When God gives his grace to others, it's unmerited. You don't have to do anything to receive it. He bestows it upon you. And so we know that the essence of grace is unmerited favor. Each and every one of us in here have bestowed on us unmerited favor. None of us deserve the grace that God has given us. And Jonah did not like that kind of grace because it was not something that one could earn. See, they always felt that there was something they were getting in return for something that they did, right? Jonah did not like the fact that the Ninevites did not do anything to receive God's grace, which in fact was the same as the Israelites. God chose to bestow grace on those who are undeserving and unworthy. Here, it was the Gentiles, just like you and I. We were not worthy of God bestowing that grace. Honest, when I was in Israel in 1999, I found it odd as I'm sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane looking out at Jerusalem. There's the Kidron Valley in front of it, and there is all Jerusalem. And I thought to myself, there are people around here that don't care for you, Jesus. But you went all the way to Fresno and saved me. And yet I am yours and you are mine. And yet your very own people they don't even look at you like that. So does Jesus know what it's like when our own family members don't recognize that in us? Absolutely. There's great hope to know that he can reach them too if we'll but pray for them. Right, Kay?
You betcha.
Amen. All right. See, Jonah didn't wish to view himself as unworthy. And essentially, Jonah suffered from a large dose of what we call racial pride. We always think of racism and racial stuff as just something between black and white. But what about racial pride? Many of us could go through that if we're not careful. But he felt that as an Israelite, that God was somehow obliged to bless him and his people. And the Ninevites, Jonah would gladly concede, were unworthy, which is exactly why Jonah protested against God's grace shown to them. He didn't like that. But God gives his grace freely, and there is nothing we can do which obligates him to respond with some gift of grace. There's nothing. And since grace is not given out on the basis of merit, it is sovereignly distributed just as he wills. He wills it to whoever he wants to. As God put it in Exodus 33:19, if you're taking notes, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. We don't have any say-so in that, do we? He said, I will. That goes along with I am. Moses asking him, well, who should I say sent me? Tell him I am sent you. So why does God offer his grace to us? Well, the goal of grace and the purpose for which it is given, watch this. The purpose that it's given is holiness and not happiness. He gives us grace so that it will envelop holiness and our desire will be to become holy. But what happens is we think grace is attributed to happiness. As a Christian, because God loves me, my life should not be without happiness. There should not be any hard times. But just like the plant which gave Jonah, which God gave to Jonah, it made him exceedingly happy, it said in verse 6, if you recall, in chapter 4. But it did nothing to make him holy. Remember, he was under that plant, still having an attitude problem. It didn't make him, you know, holy. It made him happy. I got some shade. Thank you, God. You owe it to me anyway. And God says, well, watch this. I'll just bring a strong wind, or a worm, rather. It'll come and eat that plant. And if you recall, Jonah was still angry and complaining, so God took the plant away. Grace is not given to make us happy, or to make us feel good, or to give us pleasure, but to bring us into fellowship with himself. Think about that for a moment. You've heard me say many times that God cannot dwell where there's evil, right? So the grace is extended to help us to get to holiness. Why? So we can have communion with him. And every time we allow ourselves in sin or allow ourselves to be thwarted from that, we get further away from him. God never leaves us. We leave him. Our sin can separate us from him. Why? Because he can't dwell where there's evil. And he wants to have fellowship with us. And it goes without saying that if the goal of grace is to make us holy, then the means of grace include not only those things which are pleasant and comfortable, but those things that are painful experiences which causes us to turn from our sin and to trust him. That's why God allows. He doesn't always bring about the hardship in our lives. People say, well, God's punishing me. No. God punished me so that I will stop sinning. No, he didn't have to do that. He just lets your own sin devour you until you get sick of it. And if we're honest with ourselves and with God, by the way, we have learned that most of us grow spiritually more in painful experiences than we do in the pleasurable one. I'll say that again. Most of us grow spiritually in painful experiences than pleasurable ones. Does anyone dispute that?
No.
I have grown so much more when I was in pain. Why? Because now he's got my attention. Lord, it used to be, Lord, take this away. Now it's like, Lord, help me to learn this lesson so I can get out of this. And I used to pray, Lord, take this from me. But now I pray, Lord, I know you'll never leave me in this 1 second longer than I need to be. But please don't take me out of it before I need to be. I want to learn what you have for me. Especially as now this King Club is getting older and like there's not that much time. I would need to get it right now. You see God's grace constantly on us. Our mess-ups last week, he's already taken care of. We're on to a new week. Danny.
So you're right. You asked if anybody would dispute that.
Yeah.
No, that is when we truly grow.
Mm-hmm.
Or that's at least where the possibility of our real growth is. But the opposite is true. I think we tend to grow self-righteous.
Exactly.
In plenty.
Exactly.
Thinking that we must be doing something really good.
Exactly. Exactly.
To deserve all this good stuff.
Exactly. Well, we got a wonderful verse that's going to talk exactly about this. And I'm so glad you brought that point up. Because in good times, that's sometimes what we do because what? The flesh likes that.
Yeah.
It likes to be recognized as, you know, something or somebody. Well, you're a solid Christian. Well, don't say that, man. Because the Lord knows my heart. I'm so glad you don't, but he knows my heart. See? And if we could all be like Jesus and read each other's thoughts, guess what would happen?
Nobody ever gathered together.
But he's making us one with him, right?
Yeah.
When Jonah, think about it in hard times, when Jonah was thrown overboard, God did answer Jonah's prayer that he would save him from drowning, if you recall it, but not with the most plush and pleasurable means possible. Jonah, Lord, save me. All right, I'll just have this fish throw you up. But not before you spend 3 days in the stomach of his acid and juices of his stomach. You're going to hang out there for 3 days. But Lord, why? Because Jesus is going to use this later on when people ask for a sign. As Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. But Lord, why me? And I'm sure that being vomited out into dry land wasn't exactly flattering to Jonah's ego either. But it was what was best for him. Think about that and the trials you went through. I can look back on it now. Not when I was in it, though. It was best for me. The pain I went through, it was best for me. Because the Lord knew that's what I needed to get where he needed me to be. And not everybody's going to be like that. You're not all as stubborn as me. But I was stubborn, like Jonah. And so, too, the shade of the plant was not furthering Jonah's walk with God. And so the Lord destroyed the plant. And the sweltering sun was given to him instead. Hardship, uncomfortableness is what he had to deal with. See, God is not committed to our pleasure, but to our holiness, our piety. And so he often uses painful means to bring us to that holiness. Now, here's a contrast. I'm going to go away from my notes for a little bit. There's a group called the Holiness Movement. And the premise of their movement is that people should refrain from sinning and become holy. I get that. I totally get that. That's what the Bible teaches us. But the problem that I see with this group is they're always focusing on sin, 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 sin. If you're doing this, that's sin. If you do, it's all about sin. And I don't hear anything about Jesus, of why we're not supposed to sin. Constantly tell me about the cross, arms stretched out. Tell me all everything that he went through, all the hurt, agony, the pain, the suffering that he went through. And that will cause me to think more of my sin. But when you constantly harbor that on people and pound it into them, guess what they do? Fingers and ears. It's the same old story, and nothing changes. And all the while that message is being taught, you know that that preacher is sinning. Why? He castigates people. He criticizes people. He's religious. He's like a Pharisee. And what happens is it turns others off, and the ones that are there that have to be there, they become just disciples of that kind of teaching. And it is totally wrong. We are to become holy. But who makes us holy? God does. And he makes us holy through our circumstances. We put away. I mean, that's a classic case. Are there sins that we have put away that we no longer are part of when we were in our 20s and 30s and 40s? And now I can say 50s and 60s. There's some that but even at 80, it never stops, does it? It's always prevalent. It's there. It's what we do with that sin. Do we constantly, do we bathe it? Do we play in it? Or is there a conviction, Lord, I'm sorry, make me more like you. See, we have to get to that place.
Scripture tells us about the refining.
Yes.
Has anybody ever seen what gold looks like when it's first mined?
Yeah.
It's not real pretty.
Yeah.
I mean, it has to go through some fire before it starts showing its luster and it's not corruptible anymore.
Amen. Amen. So don't be afraid of those times. If you're in those times, be looking to him, say, Lord, you're saying something to me and I want to hear what you're saying. Don't be a dunce and stay in that class for 12 years. You know, you're going to be set back every year, right? It was shameful when we were set back a year with our classmates, right? Oh, you're held back. But see, these painful experiences, just as much as the pleasurable ones, they are a gift of God's grace. God showed grace to me when he allowed me to go through that. And most of the pain that I went through was my own doing. It really was. People were telling me, I'm different than you. I'm Al Abdullah. When God showed me exactly that I have a guy in the Bible just like you, his name is Jonah. And I'm going to show you how undifferent you are than him. But grace is often experienced in the midst of the most unpleasant experience. He always does that. And think about this for a moment. Jonah was a prophet, as we said, and surely he must have felt that he deserved better from God. I am your prophet. You called me to be your prophet. You should show a little more kindness to me. And but why do I say that? Has there ever been a time that we have felt that because we're Christians that God has been unfair to us? Am I the only one that's ever felt like that? Lord, has he ever been unfair? Well, Lord, why? So when does that come about? Lord, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing? See, we have a better plan than you, God. And my plan, I would never would have allowed me to go through that. So therefore, my plan is better than yours.
I'd say when I knew of the Lord, I mean, I knew about him before becoming a Christian. Yeah, there were times where, you know, even though I didn't give God the time of day, when something bad had happened, it's like, why me?
Yeah.
But I can honestly say, since I really came to him, I've never said why me. I've said I don't understand.
Yeah.
I don't understand.
Yeah.
But I've never cried the blues like, why would you do this to me?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's always like, okay, I don't understand why it's happening, but Lord, I know there's got to be a reason.
Yeah.
It's exactly. Either something you're showing me or something I've done to myself.
Yeah.
That I need to learn from.
Yeah. It's usually maybe we've wondered where the grace was when that happened. I should not have go through unpleasant circumstances, somebody might ask.
In response to him, I'd say when I've done the wise, it's in moments of weakness.
Yeah, yeah.
When I've just kind of gone...
Danny wants to hear you. Danny wants to hear you.
When I've done the why or woes me, it's in my moments of weakness.
Yeah.
And so I have had those moments.
Yeah.
Especially when things... take 17 years, you'll have those moments that you spiral down.
You know. What do you think, doll? You waited 17 years for a husband and God gave you me, and God, why?
I did pray for spiritual leader and single ladies. That was at the top of my list. And God gave me one.
See, perception is everything, right? Yeah. Or perspective.
Yeah.
See, one of the reasons why I said that Jonah felt that he was deserving of God's grace because of who he was. Who was he? He was one of God's chosen people. He was an Israelite and not a Ninevite. Lord, I deserve this. They don't. So why are you having me go tell them? You don't think about this wrong. I just thought about this right now. God knew what was in Jonah's heart the whole time, didn't he?
Yes.
He could have picked any other prophet to send over there. What did he say? I'm going to send Jonah. He's going to learn something.
He's got a plan.
He's going to learn. He's going to learn how much racial pride he has. God could bestow the grace of salvation on an unworthy Ninevite because grace cannot be merited. That's why. Think about that. We can think about that with our enemies, whoever they are in this country, Hamas, whoever. God can save them. You know, I guess the president should have said, Hamas, 40 days, you better find Jesus or else. Boy, he'd have caught havoc for that. But what Jonah had forgotten was that God's choice of Israel and his blessing of Israel was due solely to his grace and not Israel's righteousness. Let that sink in. It was due to his grace and not their righteousness. We're going to look at that in the Old Testament passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 7. And if somebody would read verses 6 through 10 for me, I would appreciate the rest. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 10, and would you just read it loud?
You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all these peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Do I go to 10?
Verse 10, yes.
And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them, and he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face.
Amen.
Or was that okay, 11?
For those who hate him, yeah. So I have a question. For those of us who claim that we belong to him, why did he choose you and you and you and me? Why did he choose us? Verse 8. It was simply because the Lord loves you. That's the only reason why. It wasn't because he knew, you know, you were going to do whatever it is that he called you to do. It's because he loved us. And then many of us ask, well, how could he love me when I'm unlovable? See, that's what we think of ourselves. If you think you're unlovable, that's yourself thinking that. And when you say, how can God love me? What we're doing is we're putting him in a higher, putting us on a higher plane than his love. He loves us. God loves all his people. But what did you or I do to deserve that love? Absolutely nothing. We didn't do anything. We don't have to do anything. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to give. You don't have to do anything but love God. Jesus said, only two things I will command you to do. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love him with everything that you have. And the second one, I even made it easier. Love one another. I was telling Danny this week when, you know, I'm not, well, I'm going to be careful. It's like, we're seeing a lot of, because of what's going on in the world, the wars and rumors of wars and all that stuff, there's a lot of, all the prophecy pastors are popping back up again and all the end times and all this stuff. Hey, you know what? Yeah, I believe it, whole heart and soul. But I don't teach on it because I don't want to be that diligent in that study. They have others that do that. I'll just let you listen to them. I told Danny, I said, you know what? I'm concerned with the two things that Jesus told us to do. Love God with everything and love one another. When we get that part right, we have assurance of heaven. I don't have to worry about the end times. Or are you amillennial or, you know, whatever, premillennial? I don't care. If I'm going up in the air and you're up in the air with me, we both win, right? But I need to teach those two things, to love God more and to love one another more. If we don't get that right in the church, we failed. God is not going to, when we get to heaven and we stand before him, he's going to say, so tell me about your end times prophecy study. He's not going to care. What did you do with Jesus? That's what he wants to know. Jonah and his people must have totally forgot what they had learned in verse 7. The Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than any other nation, for you were the smallest of all nations. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He chose you because he loves you. And how are you going to repay this love? By rejecting his son? Do you realize you can't even reach the Jews right now with that? By the way, this is one of the books that they study. They only go by the first five books of the Bible. And this is one. As a matter of fact, they commit it to memory. So they've read that. They've memorized that. What does it say to them? See? We're God's people. You didn't read past that? I think that today the American church also has forgotten that. It's easy for us to forget things when we become self-righteous. And it brings out a tendency to look down on those who are not doing what we're doing in the kingdom of God. That is self-righteous, by the way. Just like Jonah, we begin to think that we must stay with our own plan and not look at all that God wants us to do with others. That's self-righteous. I think this has really been hitting me today because I actually listened to the video of what's going on in Willamette Christian Church, and they're hurting. They need a pastor, and they're hurting. And they're using the worship leader to lead the people, and truthfully, he doesn't know how to lead God's people. Which tells me they have nobody in the church that's stepping in. Where are your elders? Your elders should be able to teach. Where are they at? See? But they're trying to get the church to get into the community, invite people to church, all those things. And one of the things that God's given me is just a heart for this guy. I don't even know who he is. When I told Linda today, I'm going to get a hold of him. Say, hey, is there something I can do to meet with you? I saw your video. I don't know. I have the end all on everything, but if you need some help, I'm willing to help you. I'm not Church of Christ, but I am of Christ. But I'm willing to help you. And that really stood out to me. Am I willing to go outside to another fellowship to do that? Absolutely. We did it for Free Methodists. Do I believe in their doctrine? No. But I believe in their grief share. I believe that their hurts are the same as everybody else's. pain is the same, right? And if I can get them to the same Jesus, guess what? They're helped. So we should be able to want and not stay within our own clan. See, the blessings of his grace that they would be tempted to take credit for and the prosperity. And we're going to see that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8.
Deuteronomy?
Yeah, Deuteronomy 8, yeah. Just turn over the next chapter.
11?
8. 11 through 14, yeah.
I knew it.
Lydia, you want to read that?
Okay.
Nice and loud.
11 through 14.
Yeah.
Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built a beautiful house and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Okay.
From the house of bondage.
Okay. If somebody else read 17 and 18 for me.
Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day.
Amen. What a reminder. We didn't do anything to acquire what we have. It was him. And if it were not ample enough warning, God further warns Israel about taking any credit for their success or for their blessings, which he has given them as a gift of grace. Look at chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Anybody else want to take that? 4 through 6?
Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into possesses this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that that the Lord is driving them out from before you.
Amen. Amen. Jonah and his people, the Israelites, had forgotten that God's blessings were the product of God's grace, not the result of Israel's righteousness or their superiority over the Gentiles. They had also forgotten that God had promised to bless all nations, as I read earlier, Genesis 12:3, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what he told Father Abraham. And I want to show you something that will make you wonder why in the world would Jonah act the way that he did in our study that we completed. Jonah's prophecy to the nation Israel, as recorded in 2 Kings, was the promise of prosperity in spite of the nation's sins. God had promised, or had promised to prosper Israel, not of its religiousness, but in spite of its sin. And we're going to look at that in 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27, if somebody wants to take that.
In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became the king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash.
Amen. So we see Israel's king was evil, as were the people. The prosperity which Jonah promised was not due to Israel's spirituality. Don't you find it interesting that he's mentioned in there as he's going to be able to share or say what it was, but in spite of their sin? It wasn't because of their spirituality. It was in spite of their sin. They still were sinful. The blessings he promised were, in fact, the blessings of divine grace. God is still showing mercy and grace to those who sin against him. Jonah was also the recipient of the grace, and yet it is for being gracious that Jonah protested against him. Jonah saw that his people received that grace, and he still spoke out against it. I say this all the time when I see, and I'm reminded for my own, by the way, when I point the finger at others, but I see people who God has shown grace and mercy to, and they talk all about what God did, and they turn right around or are not gracious to other people. I don't understand that. God will take them through another hard time to remind them. Even to the point of preferring death to life, Jonah's deliverance by means of the great fish and his exodus from the fish were all provisions of divine grace. Everything was God's divine grace. And also, God's grace was the gift of the plant, which gave him the shade and comfort. He didn't even see that, though. I mean, we would. At least I hope I would. I'm out in the sun. I'm like, Lord, it's hot. Big old plant. Like, who are you going to thank? Geico? It's like, thank you, Jesus.
Geico.
That just came up. That's my weird mind. Sorry. You know, perhaps the greatest evidence of the grace of God to Jonah, however, is in the way in which God responds to his rebellion and his protests. Mm-hmm. How easy it would be for us to have read that God burned Jonah to a crisp, just like our bacon hot dogs, with just a sudden blast of lightning. Pff, he's gone. See, sometimes that's the way I think. Lord, just get rid of them. They're mocking you. Just blow them up. I wasn't too far behind John, who's one of the sons of thunder, right? Lord, holy fuck, just bring down lightning.
Burn them.
You know, the book of Jonah. If you notice, the book of Jonah did not end nicely and neatly with a happily ever after feeling, did it? It was far from it. The conclusion of the book of Jonah is fitting because it portrays the stalemate between Israel and her God, which persisted till the time of Christ. Indeed, even to the present time today, it's still like that. You can just see it. You look at Jonah and then you put Israel in there. It's just like that. But how easy it would be for us to say, well, what's wrong with those people? Same thing that's wrong with us. But yet he graciously saved us, grafted us in to those people. You're my people. Isn't that cool? The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And it's a record of Israel's belligerent argumentation with God. And most of you have read it. And they're accusing, or who God who's accusing the nation of sin. But let's turn there. Malachi chapter 1. It's right before Matthew. Malachi 1. In Malachi 1, and in verses 1 and 2, it states the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, and yet I have loved Jacob. See, they're mocking God. How have you loved you? God, you say you love us, but how have you loved us? And like Jonah and the Israelites, self-righteousness will continue until the return of Christ. We should never get that way with God. Oh, Lord, how have you loved me? I let you live another day.
He gives us breath.
Amen. I thought about that last night. I was going to tell my wife. I started having a little pain right here. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Not now, Lord. Linda's not ready, Lord. Not right now. And I started thinking that. But then I started drifting off into, wow, that's crazy how you take people right in their sleep. What a way to go. You know, I mean, nothing. You just went to sleep. That was it. Well, Lord, I wouldn't mind doing that, but if you could hold it off just another day. But it will take the Lord's return for the Jews to break that stubborn pride of self-righteousness, because nothing will convince them except when they see him again. And then they're going to have one more opportunity. But will they do it? Today, you and I can relinquish the pride of self-righteousness by being open to the Spirit's calling. When Jesus commenced his ministry, much of his time, watch this, who did he spend most of his time with besides his disciples? Sinners. He was in the midst of sinners. And it brought immediate reaction to the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax gatherers, they began saying to him, Mark 2:16, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? Think about that. These religious people. That's God doing it, and they didn't even know it. Why is he doing that? Same reason he's called you a whitewashed sepulcher. Because you're religious. You think you know him and you don't. You don't gnosko him, right, Roy?
Right.
Why would the scribes and the Pharisees be offended by the fact that Jesus spent more time with sinners than with them?
Didn't he say that he came for the sinners because they needed the help? Because if a person is sick, they'll go to a doctor.
Right.
But if you're not saved, then he wants to come to save you from going to hell.
You've been reading, huh? So why would they get upset?
I got a theory.
Yes.
I think they're upset because they knew deep down they were even worse sinners.
Amen.
And he should be with me then.
Amen.
If he's with this, I'm a worse sinner than they are.
But religious people don't think that way.
No, I know.
No, they don't.
I get what you're saying, though.
That was tongue-in-cheek.
The reason why they was for the same reason that Jonah was angry with God. The religious leaders felt that they were worthy of Jesus' time and his presence. We are the leaders. You should be spending time with us. They didn't even realize he was God. If they would have, I think they all would have just fell down and bowed. Yeah. But what kept them from doing that? Their pride and their religiousness. That's why I hate religiousness. Now we're in John chapter 8. We're going to look at that, why Jesus spent that time there. The sinners deserve nothing but the wrath of God. But look what John chapter 8 says. Somebody want to grab that? Verses, let's go from 2 through 11. Nice and loud.
And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned, but what dost thou sayest? This they said, tempting him, that he might have to accuse him.
That's good.
But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not, so that they would continue asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convinced by their own convictions, went out one by one and began, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those that accused you? Have no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. You know, that reminds me, when you say, love your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind,
mm-hmm.
and then you're to love your neighbor. And I heard it said, love as Jesus loves.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's hard for some of us,
yes.
you know.
Yes,
you know, it's just, we're all the same.
Amen. Yeah. What is that kind of love? We know it's agape. Love in spite of your foibles. In spite of whatever, I'm still going to love you. In spite of that.
In spite of our feelings.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that's the only thing that stops us from wanting to love someone is because we have a feeling about them.
Yeah.
I don't feel like loving them. But I'm sure Jesus didn't have all kinds of these emotions of, you know, when he's being tortured, but he chose love.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of the ugliness and the horror.
Look at how even ugly our hearts are. How many of times has the feelings that we've had from somebody would because of what somebody said about them?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we believe it as truth.
Yes.
We're just as bad as the person that said it.
Yeah.
See? I want to point out a couple of things out of John 8 there. Notice in verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. What must they do in order for him to teach them?
They have to have a heart to receive.
They have to sit there and hear what he is saying. They have to engage their ears. Now notice the verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Notice what they're doing. They didn't come to hear. They come to trip him up. Kind of sounds like a particular party we know. They're going to bring something else in. See? Look. Look what she did. And what's really funny is in verse 7, so when he continued talking or continued asking them, he raised himself up and said to them, he is without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first.
Yeah.
And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, he wasn't teaching them. They didn't come to be taught, but they heard what he said. So, which you guys are the ones that brought her. You, that's without sin, throw the first stone. And none of them could do it. Why? Because of what Danny said. Because they were all filled with sin. He didn't say, let those of you who are without good attendance at your church, let him who's without sin among you, he's pointing them out, among you guys. See, these people came to hear me teach them. But you guys who brought, notice, they brought him in while the people were there listening to him. What do you think that did to them? Ooh. I guarantee you those that were there listening to him, not the Pharisees, but those that came to listen, went away with that saying, sin no good. Don't sin.
The scripture don't talk about it, but I've always imagined that Jesus might have taken a different approach had they brought the man and the woman.
Exactly. Exactly.
She can't commit adultery by herself, but yet they only brought the woman.
We can preface a lot of things.
You know.
What if, because in order to be adultery, there has to be two parties, right? What if the other party was one of them? I don't know.
Well, some people,
maybe that was the name Jesus was writing in the
Bible. Could be, because some say that he was writing the names
exactly
of people. Oh man, he got to my name. Okay, let's just drop the rocks and go. But look at the lesson that he taught the people in that. I didn't see that until right now. But he says, woman, and he looks at her, because they're all gone. The listeners are still there. Woman, where are those of your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
What a Bible.
They got another lesson.
Guys that were
yes.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
They got another lesson.
Awesome.
Why did the scribes and the Pharisees react so vehemently to the teaching of Jesus? Because it exposed them as sinners. That's why. And they were not willing to admit it. They were self-righteous. Also, they rejected God's Messiah and instigated his death on the Roman cross. They hated him for what he was doing. But what he was doing was for the people. Sounds like somewhat I know. But even the disciples of our Lord seemed like Jonah to be the eager to have the heathen perish at the hand of God. Jonah's like, Lord, just I'm not going to deliver that message. Just kill them. They're terrible people. Our hearts can be like that if we're not careful. See, Christians become angry with God today for the same wrong reasons as Jonah. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. I didn't want you to save that person. And we're just not as open and honest as Jonah to admit it. And so the question I have for us, when do Christians get angry with God? And I put them on your sheet for you so you can have it in your Bible and look at it from time to time. Number one, when do Christians get angry with God? When we think we deserve something from God and we find him guilty for not giving it to us. We're getting angry with God when we do that. Number two, whenever we think someone else to be unworthy and we're angry with God for giving them blessings that they don't deserve. It is a very hard thing for me to overlook that. Number three, whenever God takes away some blessing from us, which we think he has no right to remove. Could be a loved one, could be a relationship, could be a job, could be finances. Would God allow us to lose everything? Yeah, just read the book of Job. We're no different. Read Job. And when you read Job, always remember there's a last chapter to it. And God restored twice of what he lost. See, what God is teaching us is those things that we hang on to so tightly, those are the things sometimes that can get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. One writer says, I believe that self-righteousness had deeply penetrated the Christian community in America. Americans are very inclined to take credit for our prosperity. We believe that we have been blessed due to our intelligence, our ingenuity, our hard work, and our devotion to God. Conversely, we excuse ourselves from sharing our wealth and prosperity with others by convincing ourselves that other nations suffer poverty because they lack the righteousness which we have. Thus, while the nation India lavishes in poverty and starvation, we assure ourselves that their poverty is the result of their worship of cows. Simple, isn't it? But in the final analysis, it is self-righteousness. What we think, what we should be is thankful that God allowed us to be born in a country like this. He did it. It wasn't our parents. He did it. And they did it for a reason. I want you to reach those people there. See? And as an exhortation to all of us, we must be careful not to join the ranks of the self-righteous and totally miss out on the blessings of God. The blessings are already there. And we need to remember three things in our study of Jonah. But not only that, but in our own lives. Number one, God loves Nineveh. We need to remember that. Number two, God is still willing to do whatever it takes to get you to Nineveh. God is still willing to do whatever it takes to get you to Nineveh. And the last one is, Nineveh needs you. And I would ask us all to consider those three things. And believe it or not, God is wanting to do a great work in our midst. This, for all intents and purposes, there are people around here, as I say every week, that need Jesus. There are some people that we look at and say that they don't want nothing to do with Jesus, so forget them. That might be the people he sends us to.
What was
the last one? Nineveh needs you. You can translate that in modern day vernacular. Sheridan needs you. Wilhelmina needs us. Grand Ronde needs us. Why? Because that's where we live. Okay?
Yeah.
And now, it's great if people can go further than that. That's great. Well, what about Portland? Well, they definitely need Jesus. But he didn't put you in Portland. He put us here because these people need Jesus. They need God. And it is healthy for us to ask the Lord, God, what would you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? For now, it's to do those things that he calls us to do, to love the ones that he loves, to serve those that he serves, and to go where he goes. He wants us to do the things that he's doing. And if we're not going to ask him, Lord, what do you want to do here? I had all kinds of thoughts about when I ran into this, saw this gentleman online. I'm like, well, I know he does worship. Hey, I think the first thing I'll do is find out, do you have a job or what? Are you retired? Do you want to do some worship Thursday afternoon? Want to reach out to you? You need help. How can we help you? Just because this is Fort Hill and that's, what am I, a Christian? Well, it doesn't matter. They're still children of God. But it's something the Lord's putting on my heart. So I need to pray that it's God who's doing it and not me. And so whatever the Lord brings, so pray for that, but also for yourselves. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because he wants to do something in our midst, unless you're okay with just status quo. And if you are, hey, praise the Lord. I'm not. I'm like, Lord, I want to see you move. Before I leave this earth, I want to see just a great move of God, not because of anything Al did, but I got to be a part of it. And that's awesome. It's going to be an awesome thing. Amen. Lord, we thank you. These scriptures today, Lord, because they're filled with truths. Lord, help us to remember anything that we do.